As we begin the month of May, we have a new sermon series, and since this is the month when we focus on mothers, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 31 as our text for the next 4 weeks. This chapter has been a topic for discussion for several reasons. The most popular discussion involves the use of this chapter to describe the ideal woman. Being in the Proverbs 31 woman has been built up as the standard for anybody wanting to glorify the Lord with the way they live. Unfortunately, this has created issues because the text was never meant to be used as a checklist for women. And for those who want to use this passage as a way to keep women at home, our first sermon will destroy that image very quickly. Proverbs 31 is a conversation between a mother and her son. And the son is named King Lemuel. So who is King Lemuel? Well, King Lemuel is referred to only once in the Bible, and that's in Proverbs 31. The chapter begins, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him." The name Lemuel means belonging to God in Hebrew. Because he is identified as a king, we can assume that Lemuel ruled over something or someone. But we don't know if it was Israel, Judah, or some other province. Lemuel is not found in any of the listings of the king of Israel, particularly during the time of the writing of Proverbs. That seems to add credence to the idea that maybe Lemuel is another name for King Solomon. If Lemuel is indeed Solomon, and considering that Solomon had numerous wives and concubines, it is fitting that his mother would give him advice about women and how to find a virtuous wife instead of chasing after all the others. Verses 10 through 31 of this proverb list the attributes and character qualities of this kind of wife who would be an asset to any man, but especially the king who needs wisdom and the choice of one who would influence him. In other words, this king wasn't doing so great. Mother was trying to help him out. Well, if the mother in this proverb is Bathsheba, she would have firsthand knowledge of the danger that multiple wives can be for a ruler. 1 Kings 11 describes the sad results of Solomon ignoring his mother's advice. Despite God's warnings not to take wives from foreign nations, Solomon did exactly that, and his wives turned his heart away from God. Well, let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Proverbs 31. That's page 552 in the Pew Bible, if you want to look it up there. But Proverbs 31 is where we're going to camp out for pretty much the whole month. Now, the word Lemuel, of course, the name Lemuel means belonging to God. So some people are saying that this is symbolic for Solomon. Solomon was a king that was to belong with God. Jewish legend supports this theory that it really is Solomon, but there's nothing that we have concrete to prove it. But if this was the case, of course, the mother would be Bathsheba, it would make sense that she would want Solomon to belong to God. We know 2 Samuel chapter 11 that records that Bathsheba's baby ended up dying because it was conceived in sin. That was the result of David and Bathsheba in that scene. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 12, Bathsheba has another son, and that would be Solomon, who becomes king. So it would make sense that she would call him Lemuel, kind of maybe like a nickname or something, saying belonging to God, because God blessed her with an additional baby even though she did not deserve one. Proverbs 31 was written by Solomon, according to Jewish tradition. And he was doing this in memory of his mother. So that's being the case, we'll kind of approach it that way because it kind of makes sense that you have Bathsheba telling Solomon all of this stuff that he needs to be following. So he's writing a tribute to his mother. Now, we don't know when she died. She could have seen some of these concubines and all of that firsthand. Or maybe this was before that, and maybe after she died, Solomon just didn't follow his mother's advice. You know, a son not following mother's advice, that's a kind of a new concept, isn't it? No, that happens a lot. So anyway, well, whatever the case is, this is what's going on. It's a conversation between a mother and a son. So let's take a look. It's Proverbs 31, 10 through 15. So Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 15. Verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this oracle of a mother to a son. Help us, Lord, to be able to see this passage for what it is and not for what we may have heard throughout the years. Help us to dig in and find the real message behind this passage. Be with us through the sermon today. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at verse 10 here. It says that she is more precious than jewels. But before we get to that, I want to kind of look at that first section there, that word excellent. And I'm going to kind of pick a bone for a second here. Just kind of hang with me. I'm going to get a little bit technical, not too much. But that word excellent is a lazy translation of the word. I think the English Standard Version, they didn't really put a whole lot of effort in choosing which word to use at that point. And I think they missed it with excellent. And it's kind of a shame, because when you're starting off a passage of Scripture, you really need to make sure you nail the meanings of the first few words in order to set the tone for the rest of the passage. And I think the word excellent doesn't really work. This is a lot deeper here. This is a problem with some translations of the Bible. They often go for the simple meaning rather than trying to figure out exactly what really needs to be there. People end up getting confused, and the result is often a misunderstanding of what is written, so they get an incomplete application of the message that's contained in the text. So, what are some other translations here? Well, the NIV, it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. That works a little bit better, noble character. We're starting to get a little bit deeper, but I don't know if it quite nails it just yet. Now, just for fun, I threw the Message paraphrase in, and that's going to be way off anyway. He says, a good woman is hard to find and worth more than diamonds. You know, a good woman could be, we could run with that phrase and just say anything, but I don't think that works either. But the King James Version, though, here's one. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, I'm not really a KJV kind of guy, but I really like this translation. I like what they're doing here. And I think they nailed it. The word virtuous, instead of excellent, virtuous. I think that is the better word to use, because it sets a tone for what we need to understand for the next 4 weeks. Virtue is holding to a higher standard, being morally righteous. Now, hang with me here. The word is kail. It's from the Strong's number H2342, and I know that number doesn't really mean much to you guys, but it does to us. Here's the definition here. It says, probably a force, whether of men, means, or other resources, an army, wealth, virtue, valor, strength, able, activity, army, a band of men, soldiers, company, great forces, goods, host, might, power, riches, strength, strong, substance, train, valiant, valor, virtuous, war, worthy. There's a lot of strong language in here. A lot of military language in here. For good reason. You see, I did a little search of that word, and it shows up about 230 times in the Old Testament. And almost every single time, it involves something having to do with the military. It's a military word. And that kind of fits, because the Apostle Paul, when he talks in Ephesians chapter 5, he uses the military word for submission. Falling into ranks, being able to perform your responsibility, your duties, you know your position. So it makes sense. Virtuous is a military term. When you are virtuous, you are a good soldier, following the commander and carrying out orders. In this case, God would be the commander giving orders. The husband and wife, they would be the fellow soldiers working together to carry out the mission. And yes, the husband would be the ranking officer, but they still would both be soldiers in the same army working together. In other words, a virtuous woman. This is a woman you want beside you when you go to war, because she would make a great fellow soldier, someone who's going to fight alongside you for what's right. This is so much more than just some submissive housewife who lives to pamper her man when he comes home from work. The king needed a virtuous woman who could help him protect the kingdom and defend the throne against the enemies who would be attacking from every angle. That's what he needed. But he went skirt chasing instead. A virtuous woman, someone you can go to war with. To me, that's what we need. We need women who are brave, women who are courageous, women who are strong. That's the Proverbs 31 woman. So now that we see this, we can see that the worth of this woman goes beyond jewels. Her worth is more precious than jewels. But you know, I think precious doesn't really get it. I think the word probably should be price. Like I said, I like the King James Version right there. It says, for her price is far above rubies. Now, of course, you're not going to use the word price because it kind of gives us the image that maybe the woman is some kind of material possession or something like that. And, you know, that's a shame because that's not what we're talking about here. You know, we're talking about the value. And in order to have a value of an object, you have a price of an object. So you see this. So if we have the price of an object, and we see how precious these stones are because of the price involved, we could see that a virtuous woman is more expensive than that. A virtuous woman would be priceless. So if you use the word price, that means a virtuous woman is priceless. There is no way you could attach a value to her that would express truthfully how valuable she really is. Her value is worth more than anything on earth. Job 28 describes a process of treasure hunting when mining for jewels. That's why I had this for part of our daily scriptures. The writer compares wisdom to those jewels, and that wisdom is valuable, but the woman described in Proverbs 31 is even more valuable than that. Having a virtuous woman by your side is the best resource for men, and being the virtuous woman should be the goal of any woman who wants to glorify God with her life. This is a lesson that Solomon should have learned, but his sinful desires got in the way. He allowed his lust for women to overcome his desire to lead God's people with wisdom. Thinking about recent events over the past few years, I see that nothing really much has changed. More things change, the more they stay the same. We have many leaders in the church today who have fallen because of their lust for women instead of their focus on leading God's people with wisdom. A fellow soldier, also known as a virtuous woman, could have prevented the falling from grace that has destroyed several ministries today. That's why we have to make sure we are searching for the virtuous woman, the fellow soldier, not just somebody who can satisfy whatever lustful desires we may have. On the flip side of that, the women, they should have that goal in mind, to be that strong fellow soldier, not afraid to defend the family against the evil that's out there. The moral standard that she lives up to, that's what she's willing to fight for as she helps raise the household. Well, let's move on here. Proverbs 31, 11 through 12. I'll read this again to refresh our minds. Verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So what we see here is that the husband completely trusts the woman. She is a profitable partner for him. There's no lack of gain. That's an indication that not only does the man have everything he needs, he is gaining more because of the woman supporting him. The woman is not just taking care of stuff at home. She is working to multiply the material possessions of the family. In other words, she is making a paycheck too. That would be considered a second income in today's world. She's out there working too. Well, you know, women supporting the men in that manner, that was pretty common back in those days, even though we don't like to look at that. You know, they may not have been out there doing the jobs that the men were doing, but they were still out there working. They were still out there making a living. And some of those women got very wealthy as a result. And Jesus, he benefited from that. He was not afraid to recruit women for help when it comes to financial issues. Listen to Luke 8, 1 through 3. It says, soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. These are some wealthy women, some women who did well for themselves, using their financial resources to help Jesus and his ministry on earth. Jesus was not afraid of women who were wealthy. We shouldn't be afraid of them either. A great resource, as long as they are doing it for the right reasons, as long as they are fearing the Lord. Well, verse 11, it says that the husband has complete trust. He has complete trust without fear of betrayal. This is especially important for a king, because the wife of a king is the most powerful threat to the throne. If she decided to turn on him, there really wouldn't be much that he could do. She would know every single weakness of that king. She could get to the chambers where no one else would be allowed. She could get into the innermost room and catch him at his most vulnerable. You had to trust the wife. Who else knows the secrets? The wife has to be trustworthy to the point where the king would be able to have a good night's sleep because he's not worried about that person trying to kill him. So he would trust her enough to be able to sleep at night. She is satisfied with him being in charge. There's no desire to take the throne for herself. She wants to be the wife of the king. She's not trying to take over the throne. Another way to put this is that the Genesis curse is being reversed. The Genesis curse is being reversed. Remember that when God punished Adam and Eve, he told Eve that her desire would be contrary to her husband and they would be fighting over who's in charge. Adam would not be able to have authority over his family unless he took it for himself. And the reason for that was because Eve lost all respect for Adam. You see, Adam's leadership failed. So there's no more respect for that leadership. Eve was the one who was deceived by the serpent, yes, but Adam never did a thing to stop it. He never tried to stop it. Instead, he just goes right along with her. He failed in his role as the leader. So now Eve is not going to respect that anymore. There's going to be this struggle for who's in charge. And we've seen that ever since that day, throughout the Bible and also today. We always have this struggle going on. Who is in charge of the family? Because Adam messed it up. Now there's a battle going on. But you know, a good wife would reverse the curse from that fall. Instead of fighting for whoever's in charge, she would submit to her husband and allow him the chance to lead in a godly manner. Of course, the husband would have to lead that way too, but at least she's going to give him a chance to be able to be that leader. The reason why she's doing this is not because she's scared of the husband, not because she loves the husband or because society has told her to submit. She's doing it because she loves the Lord. She fears the Lord, therefore she is willing to submit to the husband. When a woman fears the Lord, there is no reason for her to be afraid of losing her own identity and worth as a woman. A woman who fears the Lord has no reason to be afraid of being a woman. No need for feminism. No need for anything else. Fear the Lord. Then you'll never have to be afraid of being a woman. That frees her up to be the submissive wife she was created to be, and that makes the family so much more peaceful as long as the husband's doing his part too. The husbands aren't off the hook here. Yeah, you need a submissive wife in order to let you lead, but what are you going to do when you're leading? Well, next month will be our month. We'll talk about that. But yeah, we have to be the leaders. If the wife is going to yield the floor to you, if the wife is going to let you be in charge, then you better make sure you're ready. Because the Lord can bless a family that is structured right, but that family can fall apart if the leadership is weak. Remember, the wife is a fellow soldier. We're both in a battle against evil. We're both in a battle against the devil that's trying to attack our families. A team working together to fulfill God's purpose for the family. Now let's take a look at 13 through 15, Proverbs 31. 13 through 15 says, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens." This woman is providing food for her household. And notice that she does not have to be forced. She is working with willing hands. She is not just a worker, though. She's also smart enough to know what materials to get in order to complete the job. She has a good business mind and can make wise decisions that are best for whatever task is at hand. She's seeking the materials in order to be able to make a living and provide the food. She brings home the bacon, basically. Like the ships of the merchant, she is bringing the food to the family so they can grow up as healthy men and women for the Lord. Of course, this does not mean she has to go to the grocery store. She could be working a garden outside of the house. Kind of reminds me of my granny, who kept a garden and filled the pantry full of vegetables. All that was needed was meat from the market, so her husband would pick up the meat on the way home. She'd grab some vegetables from the garden. She'd throw together the meal. They both worked together. Verse 15, it says that she works while it is still night. She's working as long as it takes to provide the food for the family. It's not somebody who's lazy. It's not somebody who waits for other people to serve her. She is quick to jump up and get the job done. She's also not one who quits early. Not one that says, "Well, this is too much for me. I can't handle it. I'm gone." No, she hangs in there. She's tough. She makes sure everything is finished before she sits down. Not only is she preparing food for her household, she's also giving portions to her maidens. They're the ones who could just fend for themselves, right? After the food's done, they could go and pick up whatever scraps are left over. But no, she's providing for them too. She's going above and beyond what she's expected to do. She is the great provider for the family. Now let's hold on a second here. The woman is being described as having the same characteristics of what we consider the men to be. Aren't the men supposed to be the provider? We have been raised with the idea that the man of the house is the provider and the woman of the house, she supports the family. He's the one who brings in the bacon. She's the one that cooks it. Well, here it says that the woman is the provider. So what does that mean? What do we do with this? Do we stand everything on its head and just kind of redo whatever we've been taught? No, I don't think we have to go that far. I think the key is what we discussed in verse 10. Remember that word virtuous. Fellow soldier. Side by side. Working together in this fight against evil. The husband and wife are a team. So yes, the wife can be a provider too. You don't have to have one provider. You could have two providers. How much better could that be? We have been sold this way of thinking since the 1950s about how the man is the one that brings in the paycheck and the wife is the one that just takes care of all the family love stuff and everything like that. No, they both work together. They both work together. Yes, the man has the hardest part of the physical labor. That's because he's stronger. But it doesn't mean that he can't have the love and compassion side too. The women, yes, they're very good at support and love and compassion and all that, but it doesn't mean they can't keep a job too. Sometimes you got to have both. You're working together. Whatever that looks like, you work together. The wife has complete trust of the husband, which is the ideal partnership. Verses 11 and 12, they clarify what's meant by verse 10. In other words, they are together as one. Isn't that what the marriage was supposed to be? The two became one? It's not two halves making one. Two wholes coming together, making one strong unit to raise the family God's way, not the world's way. From what I can see here, it's a partnership where both sides are working towards a common goal of raising up a godly family. Does it matter which partner is the breadwinner? Does it matter who brings home the bacon and who cooks it? I don't think it matters as much as we think it does. What really matters is that we're working together to make sure the family does not suffer. Now, just for fun, let's take this concept and let's apply it to the church. Yeah, we have a lot of different roles and responsibilities in the church. We have a lot of what you would call the upfront positions. And you also have some behind the scenes stuff. You have the leadership that was described in the Bible as the elders and the minister. You also have others who work together in order to help. You have all of that stuff going on. Who is supposed to do what? Well, everybody's supposed to work together. If we have the attitude that we are more of a team than a hierarchy, we could get more stuff done. The church was never meant to be a set of leaders and followers, clergy and parishioners. It was never meant to be like that. It was meant to be a family where you have the parents, the leaders, and the children who are growing up to become leaders. The family works together as a team. If the church could understand this husband and wife dynamic that we're seeing in the Bible, then the church could do so much more than what it does right now.